My text tonight is in the Epistle to the Galatians. And in a way, it's a very fitting epistle after the few weeks that I've been away. And I have been in different parts of Wales. And I think each time I'm away on holiday like this, I find my heart is so saddened by the devastation of the country from a spiritual point of view. And I think I was more aware of it this time than any other time before. And I was led, I believe, of God to choose a text from the Galatian epistle. And it has a link, you see. The text that I have, I'll read to you now, it's in verse 6 of chapter 1. I marvel that ye are so soon removed from that called you into the grace of Christ and to another gospel. Now, some of you will not know who the Galatians were. They were one of the Celtic nations that were left in the parts of the world where Paul was traveling, and somehow they'd been left behind, whereas the mass of the Celtic nations had moved on, covering the whole of Germany and Austria and that area, and France and Britain. And of course, as we know, the remainder now is just in the western parts of Britain and of Ireland. And our own people in Wales are the most ancient of them all. We are the old people of Gaul. And you can see the name Galatians. And their troubles seem to be very much the troubles that we have today. And it seems interesting that there seems to be a link like that, albeit a sad one. Wales, too, has had many a divine messenger. Our country as well has had many wonderful visitations. And so this evening I'm going to preach to you from an epistle that belongs to us in a very special way. And sadly, however, its lesson is a very severe one and a one of great rebuke, but one perhaps that is salutary in that it's a rebuke for our land today, that we who have received so much have gone so very far away. That's all I'll say about the general background in that way. But I think it is an interesting thing to note when you think of the Galatian people and of that terrible word that became famous because of them, the Galatian heresy. But we'll touch on that in a moment. Now, the story of mankind, not only Galatians, not only Celts, the story of every race and every people has been one that they start something with great enthusiasm. And then after the early enthusiasm has waned, they are so very easily distracted. And that which was so very clear, a vision that was once clear, is easily perverted in some way, or in some way it is mixed, that it is made milder, and it is no longer that which it began. And this is a problem amongst the Galatian people, and it's a problem today as well. Now, the particular problem here is a strange one. I'll come to it in a moment, but I want to give you the feel of the epistle. It's a great epistle. It's one of those that is its central theme, I suppose, would be justification by faith. That would be its central theme. But in this epistle, you'll find something of the anguish of Paul. He cared. He truly was concerned. I find no pleasure when I go about my country and find the churches closed. Oh, I know, they departed from the faith. But it gives me no joy that they are closed. It brings a great sorrow into a person's heart and a great concern. And there is a sorrow here that you'll feel running through this epistle. He's using a word here that is often used in abuse, but it's not used abusively in this epistle. It's in chapter 3 and verse 1. Listen to the agony here. O foolish Galatians. Now, if he said, you fools, it would have been derisory. But he didn't. There's an O there. O foolish Galatians. More or less, putting it like this, oh, you silly person. Not you silly fool, in that way. Not that spirit. Oh, you foolish person, why did you do it? There's anguish here. Oh, foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you. There's no doubts about that. How could it ever have happened? Oh, you foolish people. I don't doubt for one moment that the gospel was evidently and clearly preached to you, and he was placed before your very eyes as if he were crucified amongst you. And he appeals to them. This epistle is written to this collection of Galatian churches, the churches of Galatia. And he says this in chapter 5, verse 1. They wandered, you see. And so he's calling them back, and he's saying, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with a yoke of bondage. Now, what had happened to these Christian churches was that they had known the great freedom in the forgiveness of sins. They'd known this wonderful experience of the grace of God. This they had known in their hearts and their souls. And yet there is a little phrase here called the yoke of bondage. They were fettered again. Yet they couldn't be lost again because they had been converted. Yet they were fettered. Now, what had gone wrong? Listen to this hymn that might well fit them indeed. Where is the blessedness I knew when first I saw the Lord? Where is that soul-refreshing view of Jesus and his word? Now, what was he going to do? How was Paul going to tackle the situation? Now, here were a very lovely people, a very warlike and a fierce people, and yet they had been tamed, and their energy had been channeled in a Christian way. And there were many churches, the Galatian churches, that were spread over a wide area. And they remained in that area until 3 or 4 centuries afterwards, until they moved west with their brethren that had gone on before. But there they were at that time, strong Christian churches. But something had gone wrong. And he calls it the yoke of bondage. Now we'll go into what that is in a moment. But you might say, well, how is he going to answer it? Is he going to, first of all, say this is the heresy? He mentions it. Not as directly as you might think he might, but he does do. He doesn't slam it hard, but what he does do, he exalts and he glorifies and he expounds the holy doctrine of justification by faith, to deliver them from the yoke of bondage. He's speaking now to Christians, remember, although my message tonight is for those who are believers and for those who are seeking. So be not dismayed. Now, if you come here tonight seeking to know the Lord and thinking I'm only going to speak to those who already have an experience, there is something here for us both. It is a letter to churches, and in any church there is always a mixture. And so they were here, obviously, as well. Now then, he's going to preach to them over and over again what it means to be justified by faith, what it means to be the Lord's, what it means to be entirely dependent upon him, what it means to be the son of Isaac and not of Ishmael, what it means to be that, and so on. There are many wonderful teachings in the epistle. Now then, firstly then, the word removed. A people that are removed. Now, I don't mean now physically removed. I mean spiritually removed from where they once stood. Now, we are thinking of churches, lovely churches, large churches, little churches, all kinds of churches, and all of them preaching the gospel. Yes, there is a dismal air about them. There is a yoke of bondage. You might say, do you mean to say that they were very quiet and miserable? No, not that. Some of them might have been quite excited, some of them not so excited. That has nothing to do, that's merely a physical manifestation. It's not terribly important. Something had gone wrong. So if you went into one of those churches, you'd say, well, it was all right, but I don't know. I lost something. And if you're a visitor to the parts of Galatia, and you'd been there before, you'd first of all say, well, I can remember how full of the Lord Jesus Christ they were, who had been so clearly preached to them. And now when I go there, yes, it's the same people. It's not many years afterwards. Indeed, it's quite soon. But I don't know, when you go into the service now, there's something missing. Well, they're friendly, reasonably friendly. They're still asked out to tea, or whatever it may be, the meals, or what they call their meals. They're still as generous in that way, but something has gone wrong. This is what the apostle says in verse 6, the text I have. He's amazed. I marvel that he has so soon removed from him. Notice. I marvel that he has so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. Just can't get over it. I just cannot understand how a people that had such clear preaching had such a tremendous experience, and there was no doubt in my mind that your churches were on the rock of ages. And yet now, just a few years later, look at you, the yoke of bondage. Verse 7, he goes on to say, which is not another gospel, but there be some that trouble you and will pervert the gospel of Christ. Which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. Now, you'll notice this about the Apostle Paul. Now, he was a spiritual man. He was a kind man. If you were in trouble, he'd be there. If you had a problem, he'd listen to your problem. But he was no fool. If there was a church going in a certain direction that was wrong, he did not mince his words. He made it quite plain. Lacking love, you might say, no. Because he loved them. He loved them so much that he could not bear them to be under the yoke of bondage. Now, what is this Galatian or Celtic Galatian heresy? It's known as those, the people that came along, some that trouble you. Somebody came to church one day, and they believed in Jesus Christ. And they believed in the cross. And they believed in the blood. And they believed in the deity of Christ. And they believed in the resurrection. And they believed in the Trinity. And they believed in heaven. And they believed in hell. Oh, we couldn't fault these people. Whatever had gone wrong with these people, that they bring a yoke of bondage. The Judaizers were people, they were Jews, who wanted to restore Jewish practice of works added to the gospel. So they'd ask questions like this, by the way, you had the blessing? What blessing? Yes, we've been saved. No. You've been circumcised. No, why should we? Oh, do you know, there's nothing like it. There's nothing like it. It's wonderful. It lifts you up to heaven and to glory. Well, what about the gospel? Well, the gospel's all right, but you know this. And they would talk of nothing but this. They were back on the law. And they say, well, don't you think we are Christians? Oh, yes, you're Christians, but you know you haven't got, you know, the thrill, have you? You haven't got the kick. You haven't got it, have you? You know, we're Jews. We are of the stock of Israel. And you think that God hasn't told us many things that you ignorant Gentiles haven't got any idea about, you poor Galatian people. Now listen, you've had the gospel, and poor old Paul hadn't got much time for anything else, and you've heard the gospel, but now why don't you come into the fullness of blessing and come again into the law and to be circumcised and be real Jews, but Christianized, of course. That is the argument. It was the gospel plus. Once you add to the gospel, Do you know it's a minus? Do you know that? I want you to think hard, because this is very important. I've used this illustration before, but it matters not. Or this type of illustration. If I were buying you, I came home from my holidays now, and I said, I've bought you all a lovely present. Well, to make it easy to go around you all, I bought just a pile of rock from Aberystwyth. I don't mean the seashore rock, but I mean that with Aberystwyth right through it. And I give you each a rock. And you are very impressed. What a nice little minister. How kind of him. How generous. And I give you each one, and you might say, well, you know, the wife isn't with me tonight. Well, this is one for her as well, and I hope she enjoys it. I got four children, all right, it's one each for them as well. And I bought an abundance of them. And then some of you come along and you say, that was very nice of you. Here's 10 pence towards it. And you all started doing that. And I meant to do something nice. You spoilt it, haven't you? You spoilt it. Or if I were in trouble and I needed to be helped, and that you all banded together and you made a great gift to help me out of that problem, and then I say thank you, and I make a little contribution to each one of you. I spoiled it. It is no longer a gift. It has been emptied of its gift. It's spoiled. It is no longer a gift. And this gospel here now, because they were adding to it, it is no longer the gospel. So now they'd have to preach, we want you now to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. We want you to be saved. And also, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, and endless things. Circumcision was only the beginning of wonders. Endless things of the law. Now, here is the directive about it. Chapter 2, verse 16. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and did not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Because once you do that, the gospel is only one event in a row of things. Only one. And we have made it another gospel? No, said Paul. Which is not another gospel. It is not a gospel at all now. It is a nothing. It means nothing at all. Oh, foolish Galatians. Who hath bewitched you that this should happen? I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. Now then, it is quite obvious that they were called by God. It is quite apparent that they had the veil of unbelief taken away. It is quite certain that the generation that were the first believers would not be lost. It is quite certain that the second generation would be lost if they followed the heresy. They'd lost. What had they lost? That the Lord Jesus Christ must be on the throne of redemption in my heart. And that throne is shared with nothing and no one. It is Christ alone. And we do not push anything else there. Not even a cold golden cushion. Nothing. It is Christ alone. Now, we can talk of it as the gospel plus. Once you put a plus, it is by implication a minus. And this is what they had lost then. The loveliness of his presence. The graciousness of knowing God in a service. The wonder of feeling their hearts moved. And so the Apostle Paul now feels a great sorrow, and he agonizes in his own heart regarding them. I've often wondered if they listened. Sadly, the majority of people who get hold of an extra onto the gospel seldom listen, but perhaps some do. But at least people can be warned, and that the Galatian epistle is a heresy, that we should keep the purity of the gospel. And for that purpose, it has made a great contribution to Christendom. Now the word rebuked. The people that were removed from that early blessedness, a people that are rebuked. Now, Paul does rebuke them, O foolish Galatians. He's telling them in adding to the gospel that they gained nothing, but they've lost their vision, which is not another gospel, but there be some that trouble you and will pervert the gospel of Christ. Now, but though we, now notice how strong his language is here, and he is not fooling about. But though we are an angel from heaven, now notice what he's saying, even if I, Paul, and the friends that are with me, should visit a second time and say I've got a better idea, though we, or even more than that, even if God should see it well to send a messenger, an angel from heaven, though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you. Now listen to these terrible words. Let him be accursed. Now he's not, when he speaks to the Galatian epistles, he's saying, oh, silly people. Oh, foolish Galatians, his heart bleeds, but his heart's not bleeding now. He has a righteous indignation and anger here. And he said, even if it were an angel, I would dare to say, curse him. Because he has tampered with the holy gospel of God. He's quite strong in his word. Ah, but you can almost hear the Galatian people always justifying themselves. But you see, if you'd been in the meeting, Paul, you see, you went there. Oh, it's just terrific. He is tremendous. He was so nice looking. He had such a lovely smile. I had a lovely way with the children. And, you know, it was tremendous. And he was so energetic. And he was so sincere. And he was so full of it. And there were a crowd of people with him, some youngsters as well. And they were so excited. And they were so dedicated to this. Oh, it was marvelous. And we got so excited. If you'd been here, you'd think differently. That's probably how they talk. People do. He was nice. He put it over well. He was very persuasive. And do you know what his answer is? Look at verse 9. As we said before, so I say now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. Seldom does Paul use such powerful language. Why? Because these wicked men, wearing the gospel, but preaching a perversion, these wicked men were destroying the blessedness of these churches. They could not take salvation away from those that were originally saved, but they could take their vision away from them, and they could stop them giving it to their children and to their neighbors and to the cities and the towns that they lived in. And so he says to them, curse you. That is what he says. We can never justify a man, however nice he may be, who preaches under the name of Christ and does not preach the biblical gospel. Paul would say without any hesitation, let him be accursed for that which he doeth. Quite plain. Happens in every age. Our land has been devastated throughout the islands of Britain and beyond by this great problem in one form or another. Then lastly, the little word restored. A people that are removed, a people that are rebuked, they needed it and deserved it. A people that are restored. Now, what can restore a church like this? Well, he brings to them a reminder of the gospel. Many of you here tonight have an experience of God's grace. Perhaps there are some of you who lost that blessedness when you first saw the Lord. And many of you perhaps have been immersed in all these other gospels which are no gospels. Perhaps by God's grace, the Holy Spirit will open your eyes to see the gospel here. Listen to the honesty of this man. In verse 10 and onwards, "For do I now persuade men or God?" Have I got to persuade God what the gospel is? Or is it men I have to persuade? To whom am I answerable? Is it to God or is it to men? This fearless man who was willing to lose the favor of the Galatian churches, as no doubt he did with many of them. I don't know what the result of the letter was. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I please to seek men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. A man who goes out to please men ceases to be the servant of Christ. He must be a man who always will please God. "But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man." Let me tell you something about these men that troubled you. When they came along, what did they say? This is what they say. "This is what I think. This is what I say." How many times in the churches of our own land, well, I have heard it many times, men using this phrase, "My friend here has preached the gospel according to the way that he has seen it. Now I shall preach the gospel according to the way which I see it." That's not the point. It's not the gospel after Paul or any other man. What does he say here? "Because I received it not after man, no man gave it to me." Where did he get it then? One day, full of zeal of Judaism, full of prejudice and full of hatred, full of anger and full of fear, full of sorrow and full of wondering of the meaning of existence, where his soul would spend eternity, all that mixture, he was killing the very people that could help him. And he persecuted them. And he had letters to go to Damascus. And on the way, a very special thing happened to him. And God in Christ met with him. Has he met with you? Has he now? Has he met with you? When God faces you, the grace of God is irresistible. There is a power. There is something in the words that you heard before many, many times. He'd heard these people preach. He'd seen Stephen die. But when he was faced with a blessed Savior, he had very little to say. "Who art thou, Lord?" He knew him. Yet he asked who he is. "Who art thou, Lord?" And Jesus Christ said to him, "Oh, Paul, it's hard for thee. You're struggling. You're struggling against God. And you can't win. Because God has laid his hand upon you." Now then, that is a little bit of the background. But listen to how he expresses it here in verse 12. "For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ." Now, to explain that. Now, I want you to look in the same epistle, chapter 1 and verse 4. And I want you to listen very carefully to these blessed words. Speaking about Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father. Isn't that beautiful? Let's look at that verse again and look at it backwards, if you like. He begins in a very wonderful way with the Lord Jesus Christ and ends with God the Father. But I'm going to begin with God the Father. And you know this gospel, before he begins any rebuke, before he pleads with their foolishness, before he tells them to stand firm, before any of that, he says, do you know that this gospel that was preached for you, that it was God's will? Do you know it was God's will for you to hear about the cross and about the resurrection and about the forgiveness of sins? Do you know that it was God's will for you to be converted and to come from darkness into light? It was not just a little man coming along and whoever all the evangelists were. It doesn't really matter. They were messengers of grace, such as myself. Do you realize God willed it? That God willed churches in Galatia. They're not your churches, they're his. God willed a church here. It's not our church, it's his. And we must recognize and realize that we are just here now. Here we are on a Sabbath evening, and we feel very much conscious that we are here and we are alive. Yet if the Lord tarries, and if buildings, all sorts of things happen today, but let's take a kind of a norm that has been. There will be a building, and it's a building here, and a church here. There will be another congregation. It'll long since have changed before then. I can't see myself going another century and thinking the gospel, by God's grace, will be preached here. See, how important are we? We are precious. We're not important. We are exceedingly precious. But it's his will that there's a church here. Not mine. Not yours. But his will. Shall we then offend him? The Lord of lords and King of kings? No, let us obey the sovereign God. Let us bow and humble ourselves by so great and wonderful a God, by the will of God in Galatia and in any other Galatia. And there are churches there. Now then, what was this divine visitation? Well, here is the substance of the revelation. Who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us. God wanted to speak to you. He brought along his Son. He said, this is my beloved Son, oh, I love him. He is a Son of eternity. We are one, and with God the Spirit in triune splendor, we are one, and yet we are three. And yet this blessed Son of mine, by the will of God the Father, and God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, has come into this world. And I have expressed it to one of my servants, that I so loved the world, that I gave mine only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now at great cost to the triune Godhead, God the Son comes into this world. Galatians. People of this congregation or any other, if he is the Son of God, dare we play with his word, with his gospel? Who are these that trouble you? Some little men. We have a very expressive word in Welsh. Word for men in Welsh is dynion. Then when we want to talk about them as
little minions. We use the same word and we call them dynionach. These little things, they are men. Who are they as compared to that great God? Who are they as compared to our blessed Savior? What is their teaching as compared to the redemption of the cross of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? It cost him. He gave. We don't know how to give. We really don't, you know. We don't really know how to give money. We don't know how to give of our time. We don't know how to give of our love. Not really. Until God moves in our hearts. And then we hold a lot back. What a lot of the Ananias and Sapphira is in every one of us. And how undeserving we are if we face this great God. Yet we are here by the will of God. And of his Son who gave himself for our sins. Now we come to the cross. And in chapter 3, verse 13, let's just glance at it. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. Now what is this? For sin, the curse of God is upon sin and the sinner. And what does Jesus Christ do? It's as if he suddenly spread his arms. I know it's on a cross. But he spread his arms over those who trust in him. As if he covered them with himself. And he takes the anger of God's wrath. And he takes the punishment. If we only understood it. If we only really believed in the depths of our being. We would not follow after sweetmeats. We would not follow after every wind of doctrine. We would cling to Christ, wouldn't we? Oh, foolish Galatians. I marvel that he has so soon, now notice, removed from him. That's what they lose. The presence of God in Christ. The loveliness of his nearness. And yet here he brings them again back to the gospel. And he preaches to those who are unconverted and who just cling to the law again. And he tells them, listen, my friends, see, Christ is the end of the law. Listen, my friends, Christ has fulfilled the law. See, my friends, he has taken your failure of the law and he's paid the penalty for you. Believe in your heart and in your mind. And in your soul, believe, not just for a few moments, but believe in the very depths of your being and repent of your sin and return to him. What are you delivered from? The curse of the law. Do you know what it means to be cursed by God? When God curses, it's final. Here it is. The day of judgment. Depart from me, ye cursed. I never knew you. Your names are anathema to me. Your presence is obnoxious to me. Depart from me, ye cursed. I never knew you. That's the curse. It's hell. There's no termination of it. It has the same quality of eternity as heaven. It goes on, if we can talk of time. But it is a dimension outside of time, so it cannot be cut up into pieces. It is eternal damnation. Yet when we come to him, we are delivered from the curse of the law. The terrors of law and of God with me can have nothing to do. My Saviour's obedience and blood hide all my transgressions from view. And he says, also delivered from this present evil world. Ah, but it's difficult to believe today. You see, there's this way and there's that way. And unless you dress like this, unless you talk like that, unless you do this, unless you're a little bit dishonest and so on. This present evil world. Listen, says the Bible, you can say that for century 1, century 2, century 3, century 4, and so on, century 20. This present evil world, what's he saying? Stand for him, for he stood for you, and he hung for you on Calvary. Unworthy, Galatians. Believe. Unworthy people of our age, believe. Look at 6:14. But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you see the heart of the epistle? Don't glory in anything. Not in another gospel which is no gospel. Not in any works of the law which do not add or give anything to your salvation. But glory in what? But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Repent and believe and stand in him. Martin Luther's greatest commentary was the one that he wrote on the Epistle to the Galatians. It is a huge volume, but well worth reading. The background to it all is one day he stood before a very angry court of ecclesiastes. They were angry with him. He had protested at these extras. This, that, the other. And he on the door of Wittenberg Cathedral had nailed his thesis, 95 of them. I protest. The just shall live by faith. And then he added, and by faith alone. Now he's called to order before this court. He said, in prayerful simplicity to God, very much like Nehemiah when he stood before that king, his SOS prayer, here I stand, where? On redemption ground. On Jesus only. Here I stand. I can no other. So help me, God. There will be many of us, people who say, well, come on, tone it down. We are trying to do the same thing as you are. So help me, God. Here I stand. Where do you stand? Under a yoke of bondage, lost the blessedness you knew, never had a blessedness at all. Whichever it is, he invites you. Isn't he lovely? Isn't he gracious? Tonight, he will say, come unto me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He gives forgiveness, he gives life, he gives hope, he gives peace, he gives heaven. Don't play with this short life, but come to him and live. Let us pray. Our gracious Lord, we come to thee and ask thee to look upon us in mercy. We ask thee for thy help, for the sake of Jesus Christ. Amen.